Our scripture reading is once again drawn from the book of Genesis. I will be reading Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, down through chapter 9, verse 17. Beginning at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Hear now the word of God. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray that as we turn our attention to these things that we have before us, we pray, Father, not only would we recognize these things as ancient history, but we would see how these things apply to our lives. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to comprehend these things. And we would ask once again, Father, that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we've gotten through the storm. Or I won't say unscathed. I know that many of you were out of power for some time, and some of you perhaps lost trees, maybe in your yard. If you've looked around, you may see that there's a few trees that took a hit here. We've got a birch tree out here behind the church that was down and partially broken, laying across the driveway, and a couple more trees out here on the other side of the church driveway over on this side. I don't know what we have down out in the back, but that's the least of my worries right now. It's not the worst storm that we've had by any stretch of the imagination. But I do remind you that this next week, it will be springtime officially. I know that doesn't mean a great deal here in the Berkshires, but in a few weeks, the snow will actually be gone. And Joyce, I say that for your benefit. And we will begin to see some green grass. Actually, you know, we've got up close to our house, we have these little flowers that have come up, little white flowers. I think they call them snowdrops. Anyway, and they've been blooming for the past couple of weeks. So anyway, so there is some hope, isn't there? Here we are looking once again into this account of Noah and the flood. And at this juncture, from the text this morning, we read that the storm is past. I have to say that it has been a full year since Noah pulled up the gangplank and slammed the door on the ark. And now, at this point in time, it must have been a strange sensation for Noah to finally open that door. The dove came back with an olive branch in its beak, and Noah knew they had settled there. The ark had settled on top of Mount Ararat, and here he opens the door, and they step out onto dry ground for the first time. And yet everything has changed, isn't there? There's nothing the same. The landscape has changed, the terrain, without recognition. And the biggest change, of course, is that there are no more people. The people are all gone. It's only Noah and his family. And there they were, and just these animals that he had taken on the ark. And so what a strange sensation that must have been for him. Now, how many times have we watched the news and a tornado has gone through and destroyed some houses in a community, or perhaps a flood like they've had out in California, or the fires that several years ago, what was it, a whole town that was destroyed by fire? What was the name of Paradise, California? And anyway, and the newscasters were out there, and some people would say, perhaps say, well, that's it, I've lost everything, and I just have to move. Others will say, nope, we're going to rebuild. We're going to start over again. And so when you think of it, here was Noah and his family, and they have to start over. They have to rebuild. But it's not just rebuild his own life, but rather Noah is here to rebuild the whole human race. And that in and of itself is a pretty staggering thought, isn't it? When we read these accounts here in the early chapters of Genesis, we see them as history, of course, biblical history, but it's not just history for history's sake. These things are recorded for a reason. And we may forget that Noah was a real person. He's not just some mythological figure, but he's a real person. And so we might wonder, what was the experience like for Noah? What was he going through in his own mind? Now, our circumstances, the circumstances of our lives, may not be the same. But when we think about the experiences of our lives, what played out on a grand scale in Noah's life may be written in small letters in our lives as well. And so we might ask the question, so if that's the case, what might we draw from this text of Scripture today? That said, there are two things I want for us to reflect on. The first is, the first point is remembered by God. And secondly, the second point, a promise and a sign. Remembered by God and a promise and a sign. I wonder how many of you ever watched the movie Castaway that starred Tom Hanks. I see several people smiling. I see a number of folks that probably did watch the film about a man. Tom Hanks played this character, Chuck Nolan. There was very few other people in the movie for most of the movie. And here he was. He was worked for FedEx, and it was, I believe, around Christmas time, and they had to take a cargo to some other country. And anyway, the FedEx aircraft that he was flying in went down in the South Pacific and crashed. And all of the others that were on board, the pilot and the co-pilot and several others that were on board, there wasn't that many passengers, perished in the plane crash, and only this fellow Chuck Nolan survived. And he washed up on the beach of this deserted island in the South Pacific. There he was for 4 years, trying to figure out how he was going to remain alive, finding out what to eat and all of the process, and even one portion. For 4 years, he was there on this deserted island, and at one point he was dealing with a toothache, and it showed him sitting by the fire at night, trying to chop the tooth out of his mouth with the blade of an ice skate that was part of the cargo that had washed up there on the beach. But eventually he was rescued. He built a little raft and sailed out into the water, and then we would say providentially as Christians, probably wasn't in his mind, but coincidentally he was saved by a cargo ship that spied him, and he made his way back home, hoping to meet up with his live-in girlfriend, whom he found had actually gotten married, and to his best friend, and they had a child of their own already. And so he takes the car that his girlfriend had kept in the garage for him and drives away. Now, I take us back to the beginning, the first verse of chapter 8, and here we have a statement that says, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Now, you know, there's no indication that God spoke to Noah during that year that Noah was on the ark, except there at the end when God said, it's time to disembark. And so we can only imagine that for all of these long months, that after the rain, their months of isolation with only the inhabitants of the ark, time to wrestle with his thoughts. And there's nothing worse, really, than feeling alone and that you are isolated in this world and that nobody knows you or knows about your circumstances or nobody cares. Isolation really is the centerpiece of existential philosophy, isn't it? That man is alone in the universe, that he has no meaning, that even our communication with others really is meaningless at end, because you see, life is merely random happenstance. There's no meaning to our existence at all, and we're drifting in an endless sea without a rudder, kind of like as Ecclesiastes or a popular rock group by the name of Kansas said, all we are is dust in the wind. Carl Jaspers, a philosopher, an existentialist philosopher a century ago, who was a professor there in Germany, used to tell his students that if you take my course, you may commit suicide. Now, our circumstances may not be like Noah's, but how many times have we struggled, perhaps, and perhaps wrestled in prayer, wondering, does God hear me? Does God care? And we may feel the same way as the psalmist. For example, in Psalm 13, where the psalmist David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Perhaps this is our prayer too. How long, O Lord? Going through trials, but no answer, and God remains silent. And maybe we feel like God has hidden his face. And we ask, God, do you not know? Do you not care? It might be a school kid who his family has moved to a new location and he has no friends in school, and so he is a loner. It might be a husband or a wife who has lost their spouse after years of marriage, and here they are alone in their home. or it might be a loveless marriage. For 400 years, the Israelites were in bondage. Yes, God had predicted that they would be rescued, that they would spend this time in bondage, but for 400 years. And what did they think about? Did they wonder if God knew, if God cared? And so here we read, for example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, we read these words, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." Those words are repeated again a few chapters later, that God remembered. God was fully aware of their circumstances. Not only that, but his hand of providence was secretly guiding them every step of the way through the circumstances of their lives. And so here we have in Genesis chapter 8, those words, "And God remembered Noah." God remembered Noah. Well, that leads us to our second point, because you see, this really is at the heart of this text of Scripture, isn't it? And that is a promise and a sign. Sometimes in the summertime, after we've had a thunderstorm that has passed through, or a summer rain, and I'll step out of my house onto my back deck or into the backyard, and I will see a beautiful rainbow that arches across the sky from horizon to horizon. And sometimes I've seen a double rainbow out there. It's been so vivid, it feels like you can almost reach out and touch it and feel the rainbow. On one occasion, I can remember there was even a triple rainbow. In fact, one time when our missionaries, Dieter and Shelley Schmidt, were on home assignment, Shelley caught the rainbow that we have reflected here on the front of our bulletins. That picture is there not merely to indicate some type of social position that we're taking as a church, but rather it focuses on the beauty of God's creation and our blessings as a church, doesn't it? I don't know if Noah had ever witnessed a rainbow before, but on this particular occasion, it was one of the most beautiful sights that he ever beheld. Not just because the rain had stopped, not just because the beauty of the rainbow, but because it was accompanied with a promise. And we read about that promise where God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast and so forth. And I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And then verse 16, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature." You see, that is the promise that God was making. And he gave that rainbow as a sign. That rainbow is a sign of his promise, his commitment there, doesn't he? Now, I want you to notice that this word that is used, and you heard this word repeatedly there, is the word covenant. We read that word 7 times in this text of Scripture. You can go through and count them up. 7 times. You know, it's with Noah that we first find that word in the Bible, there in the Old Testament, that it is used with Noah. But it's not the last time. If you take a concordance and open it sometime later this afternoon or sometime during the week, you will find, if you count up the number of times that that word occurs in the Old Testament, it exceeds 250 times in the Old Testament. In fact, it's that very word that is used repeatedly by Moses, especially in the book of Exodus, and afterwards in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And those words, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God remembered his covenant. Well, what does that mean? Moses was seeking to convey something, wasn't he? What he was seeking to convey was that this is God's initiative to establish a unique relationship. And what is that unique relationship? Well, we have read about that in chapter 19. And that is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. With Noah, of course, that sign, that sign was a rainbow to never again subject the world to a worldwide flood. And down throughout biblical history, of course, we've had different signs for the covenant, if you will. A few chapters later, if we turn to Genesis chapter 15, and this was after God's call of Abraham, when his name was still Abram, and God had told him to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his countrymen, and to go to a different location. And so God went under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the land of Canaan. And then some time passed, and God once again spoke to Abram and said, this is what I intend to do, that you will become a great nation. You will have a family. Here he was, an old man who was childless. And he began to wrestle with the question, well, God, I'm old. I don't see how that's going to happen. You know that I'm just too old, but I'm childless. And so God performed this sign for him, in essence, where Abraham was to take these animals and to cut them in half and put some on one side and some on the other side, and a smoking torch and a fire pot would pass down between them. And then we read later on there in chapter 15, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And then he gave him a sign for that covenant, and that sign, of course, was circumcision, wasn't it? To point out that this was his identity and the identity of his people. The reason for the visible sign was to reiterate the certainty of God's promise. The certainty of God's promise. We might say that Noah, in respects, was Adam deja vu. That here he was, the father of all of humanity, a new humanity after the flood. And yet we don't have to look very far to see that the sin nature that caused the original problem that precipitated the flood was passed on to Noah and his descendants as well. And so that leaves us looking for another father of a new humanity, doesn't it? And of course, this points us to the gospel. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one who could start over again truly and through the cross. Meredith Klein, a theologian, said that the rainbow was God's self-maledictory oath. That is, that the rainbow was a warrior's bow, but yet the arrow was pointed back at God himself. Whether or not that's true, we don't know. But what we do know is that what Jesus did for us on the cross was, of course, taking the penalty, the judgment of our sin upon himself. Jesus, when he gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and it was only a few hours before the soldiers would come to arrest him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and less than a day before he would stand trial and be nailed to a cross. And Jesus, of course, broke bread with his disciples, and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And the very next day, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Indeed, his heavenly Father had turned his back on his own Son. But it wasn't because of what Jesus had done, but because of our sin. But he did it because of his love for us and his desire to redeem us. And so my question for you this morning is, do you feel like the psalmist there this morning? O Lord, how long will you forget me? O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? The prophet Isaiah, in the 49th chapter, and here it was a time leading up to the exile because of the sins of the people of Israel. He asks this question. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand, on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us, of course, in the 8th chapter of Romans, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these things, as we reflect on this question, O Lord, do you hear my prayer? Do you answer me, O Lord? Are you there? Do you care? Father, we are reminded of the gospel once again. Reminded of the gospel by Noah and the experience of Noah. And Father, we pray that you would indeed remind us that you are our God and we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen.